Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, found on page 814 in the Pew Bible. We read, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 10 through 15 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, page 953 in the Pew Bible. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And children, and maybe adults too, do you know the story of the three little pigs? I hope you do. Because in one of the versions about the three little pigs, it starts with the mother advising her piglets, her children, "Whatever you do, do it the best you can, because that's the way to get along in the world." And with that, then the three little pigs go out. And the first little pig doesn't listen to his mother. It's too hard to build a house, make it real strong. And so he decides he's going to make it out of straw. And so he's quickly done. And the second little pig does a little bit better. He makes it out of sticks. But like his brother, is not able to withstand the huffing and the puffing of the wolf. The third little pig listens to the advice of the mother and builds a fine, strong house made out of bricks. And when the wolf comes along, he's safe and secure, and actually he destroys the wolf when he tries to sneak in. And the point of the story of the three little pigs is that you're to do your work well. As you're called to be involved in working, make it count. Do your job well. And so, children, you might draw a picture of the three little pigs and the houses that they build. A reminder to us, whether it be children or adults, when we do something, how do we do it? Do we try to do it well? Do we try in our labors to do it to the best of our ability? And when we come to our labor in the kingdom of God, God speaks to us in very much the same sort of language. He calls us to be productive workers in His kingdom, to do it right, to have the right motivation, and to be diligent in what He calls us to do. And sadly, like the three little pigs, the first two, it's easy to be distracted, it's easy to be half-hearted, it's easy to be uninvolved, to sit back on the sidelines and watch what is going on and not be actively involved in laboring in God's vineyard. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians in a few moments and see what's the case, what's the result when that is the case. And so we want to first look at Matthew 9, and it deals with the idea of laboring in God's harvest. And there's four things that we can see about how we go about laboring in God's harvest. And the first is sort of the foundation, the nature of Christ's work. It's brought out in verse 35, as it talks about Christ and what He's done. He goes throughout the area, working, laboring. He's teaching in the synagogues, it tells us. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and every affliction. Now, if you read that, if you've been reading through Matthew, you'd have come across almost the exact same phrases back in chapter 4, verse 21. Because what did we read there? You'd read that Jesus has been going throughout the area. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And He's healing all who are sick and oppressed. And it goes on to name some of the ones that He's specifically healing. Those who are demons, those who are epileptics, those who are paralytics. And so you have two bookends to sort of summarize the work of Jesus of Nazareth. And in between, we have some details. We have the Sermon on the Mount. So if we're wondering, well, what was He preaching? What was He saying? Well, we have that sermon there that gives us. And then we have more accounts of what He was doing and places He was going to and the healings that were taking place. But why does Matthew repeat it in chapter 4 and repeat it again in chapter 9, the almost exact same words? Well, the point is, these are the components of the ministry of the Messiah. This is what the Messiah has come to do. And so He's pointing it out and pointing it out again as He's going through the details. He's doing what the Messiah is going to come to do. He's that one that the people have been waiting for. And so, as the people have been waiting for the Messiah, that anointed one, that promised one of God, they had wrong ideas. They were expecting someone to be a king, someone to lead the army, someone to throw off the armies of the Romans. But the Messiah wasn't to do that. And if you read carefully from the scripture, from Isaiah and other portions of the Old Testament, the Messiah was one who was going to bring good news to the people. And you think about John as he's arrested and sitting in prison, and he sends to Jesus and says, "Are you the one, or are we to wait to another to come?" What does Jesus say? He sends him a message about what He's been doing, how He's been preaching the good news. That's the essence of what the Messiah is to do. And the point that Jesus is making is, you see the parameters of the Messiah true in me. All those components that make up the Messiah and what He's come to do find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So Christ is a fulfillment of that. And by Matthew, by saying it in chapter 4 and in chapter 9, he's emphasizing Jesus is that one. As they've been waiting for the Messiah, Jesus is doing what the Messiah is to do. He didn't stay in heaven. He came and was among us. And He wasn't in some palace someplace or some ivory tower or some think tank or some monastery or study. He was among the people, ministering to the people. So he's clearly the Messiah, and because of that, he calls you and me, as well as his early disciples, to do certain things. And as he repeats it here at the end of chapter 9, these verses become a hinge for the gospel of Matthew. Chapters 4 to 9 are summarizing the ministry of the Messiah. They show us what it is. And so all that's done is by Christ there is fundamental. The Messiah has to come. And we see him. But then as you look, and we didn't read on to chapter 10, it starts in with Jesus choosing the 12 apostles. There's a new stage in the ministry. And he sends them out. The work of the kingdom is going from being a one-man work where all the focus is upon Jesus Christ, Jesus showing that he's the Messiah, he's the one who's come from God, he's going around doing miracles, healing the sick, both spiritually and physically. But now there are going to be others involved. His ministry is foundational, but it doesn't end there. As the infinite God-man, Jesus can only do so much. He can only be in one place. He can only be talking to so many people. And that God has plans for a kingdom that is much larger. That has plans for the kingdom involve people from every people, tribe, and nation, and tongue under the earth. And if God's purpose is going to be accomplished, it's going to take more than what even the Messiah can do. It's going to take the training and sending of others. There's going to literally have to be thousands upon thousands of workers to take the good news to several hundred different lands and thousands of different languages. And thus, we have this hinge that goes from Jesus being the focus, Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilling the work of the kingdom, to now others are called to be laboring aside along him, alongside of him, to be ministering in his name. It begins with the ministry of Christ, and that's foundational. If it's not there, then there is no ministry on the part of the apostles and the rest of us. But the scope of the ministry goes much broader. The second thing that we need to notice is the compassion of Jesus as you look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that word compassion has the idea of the inward parts. And I think the King James maybe has bowels there. And the idea is there's a feeling that comes from deep within. At sort of the deepest level, there's compassion as Jesus looks upon these crowds. And as he looks, he sees them harassed and helpless. And especially would be that the spiritual leaders in their day and Jesus' indictment of them, how they lay heavy burdens upon them but don't move one finger to help. How they're like whitewashed tombs, appearing nice on the outside but full of uncleanness on the inside. How they'd cross land and sea to make one convert, one disciple, and yet when they do that, they make them twice as much a child of hell than they were before. They lay them on all these regulations, man-made regulations, what they should do and not do. And so the people weren't provided for. His people weren't being spiritually fed. They were wandering out. They were lost. There was no one to shepherd, to protect, to guide, to love them, to care for them, to show them the way. Jesus sees this, deep within him he's moved with compassion. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we have that same sort of compassion when we look around the community? You know, when you're in Walmart and you see all these people milling about, you see that many of them are like sheep without a shepherd. Or when you hear of a young couple moving in together, does that move you with compassion to understand here is a young man and young woman who are lost and caught up in the world? Or you see a neighbor who's whole lifestyle is caught up in materialism, and all they think about is more possessions and gaining more possessions and having the newest car and everything else. Do you see that they've lost their way? They're spending their lives on something that is going to be burned up. Or you hear or know of somebody who's making meth in their back bedroom or bathroom, or using other drugs? Do you see the great need that they have? Or people dabbling in Eastern religions, they're looking for something and not knowing where to find the answer? Or people just living and having no purpose of life? We're to have that same sort of heart of compassion. It's easy to be repulsed by some of these lifestyles and say, ugh. But Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the need, the deep needs they had. And we need to have that same sort of compassion, because we can be involved in ministry. We can be at the prayer stand. Or we could go knocking on doors, inviting people to church. But if we don't have that compassion, if we don't have that same sort of concern that Jesus had, it's not going to make an impact. That's a prerequisite, is having the same sort of compassion that Jesus had. The third thing to notice, verse 37, is that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Now, I wonder how many in Reformed circles would say that, would actually think that. Then when we start a new congregation, we're counting on the harvest to be plentiful, that God is at work, God is going to be bringing in many people. But that's what the scripture says. God expects a harvest and he expects it to be bountiful. And that's only natural, that that is what a farmer, a person who plants something, is expecting. You know, we planted a bunch of strawberry plants this spring. Why did we do that? Well, we weren't expecting one or maybe two strawberries. If all that's what we get, so that strawberry patch is a miserable failure. We're expecting and we're looking forward to a bountiful crop. And when God is the Lord of the harvest and he's expecting a bountiful crop, we can be sure that he's going to sovereignly bring people into his kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
Yes. That they're men and women he has that he wants to have part of his family. And God's vineyard is huge, and we need to keep that in mind. That includes China and North Korea, it includes the Muslim lands, it includes India and Africa and Latin America, and it includes Europe and North America and Indiana and in Terre Haute. The problem is not with the size of the harvest. The problem is the number of workers. the harvest is plentiful. We're to be praying for more workers. Notice, when you pray for that prayer, God often calls you to be one of those involved in that work. And we probably should keep in mind that when Jesus uses the image in the parables and other times of harvest, always in the background is the harvest time coming, the time of judgment. There's going to be a time when this harvesting ends. The wheat and the tares are going to be divided up somehow. The sheep and the goats. And why do we need to be concerned about the gathering in of souls and of harvesting of souls? It's because that coming day of judgment will come. And those without Christ will suffer great harm. The need is for workers. Not for bystanders, not for critics to say it's being done all wrong. And that tends to be what happens in Christian circles. Tend to sit on the sidelines and say, your method of presenting the gospel isn't very good. It's not as biblical as it should be. You're not emphasizing the glory of God the way it should be. And all the time you're sitting and watching and not taking action. God wants workers involved in this kingdom. And the fourth thing to notice, because the labor is a few, Christ commands us to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labor. One of the implications is, although there may be many Christians, those who are involved in labor, those who are involved in building in the kingdom are fewer in number. The number of workers is in short supply. And so the solution is to pray. And whatever your situation, whether you're a child, adult, you're an older adult, you can pray. You should be praying for workers for the harvest. I encourage you to be praying for Ryan and for Peter. To do that. Daily. At least weekly. That you'd be praying for some of the children, that we would see children grow up to develop who would desire to be missionaries or be pastors. You can look around at some congregations that have been around for 100 years and they've never sent anybody into the pastorate. It's the missionary service. Why is that? But also, I think we should be praying for each one of us. That each one of us would not be a bystander, but would be active in kingdom work. In fact, I want to challenge each one here for the next 3 weeks. The reason I say 3 weeks, if you do something for 3 weeks, it becomes a habit. And so I hope it goes on. But for the 3 weeks, you begin each day with a simple prayer. Lord, use me today in your kingdom. Help me be a laborer in your kingdom to do something that has an impact today for the kingdom of God. It may be sharing the good news. It may be praying for somebody who's hurting. It may be helping someone who's young in the faith to know how to pray or how to read their Bible, whatever it is. But for the next 3 weeks, to make it your prayer, show me how I can be involved in labor in your kingdom. Because as Jesus has pointed out, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people around us who are harassed and are helpless, who are sheep without a shepherd, who are wanting something and they don't even know maybe what they want. So ask God, expecting that He will use you. Now, I'll tell you, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. You might find out you're settling in for the evening when your neighbor comes to your door and you have to spend all evening helping them out. Or interrupting your Saturday schedule to talk to somebody. Well, the second point as we go on then to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is to consider well the nature of your works. Because the passage given here really talks about the work that we do, what we give our lives to. Some of our work will stay, will survive, but some of the work that men and women, Christians, will do will be destroyed. Now, if you're a Christian, if you have that foundation of Jesus Christ that's being mentioned here, if you're building your life on faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the assurance is you'll be saved. That as you go through the fires, you will be saved. So that you will be in heaven. So it's not a question of whether or not you're going to be in heaven or not. But it's a question of, are you just going to barely make it? Because the warning is, there'll be many Christians who will spend their time and their energies and their monies on things that are of temporary value, things that are wood and hay and straw, things that are burned up, things that are doomed to be destroyed. And if you talk to a pastor and he confides with you, somebody who's been a pastor for a while, and you ask him, you know, is there anybody in your congregation? And I just was talking recently to someone, and they'll tell you, there are people in the congregation, and it drives them crazy, who have all sorts of talents and abilities, put in responsible positions in society, but they never use it for the kingdom of God. They're in a position, maybe in the university, to get someone employed there, but they never use that. And the non-Christian gets hired rather than the Christian who's needing a job. Or they can influence a policy that make it easier on Christians, but they don't exert it. Or use their money strategically. And they'll use their money, they'll give their tithes, but they'll use the extra money to take a luxurious vacation to some island in the Caribbean and spend tens of thousands of dollars doing it. Thinking, oh, that money could be used so much better for the kingdom. Or that student that you have in class that is so confused. All they need is somebody to sit down with them and talk with them and an appointment of Christ. They don't do it. Too often we spend our time and our energies on that which is going to be gone. I can't help but think of our neighbor across the way that had a fantastic yard. It looked like a yard and a golf course. You know? But they got to the point where the wife couldn't go up and down stairs and it was a bi-level. They decided that they were going to have to sell. And so they sold it and moved to someplace all on one floor. It was virtually impossible to keep that yard in that same condition. You know, we lived across the way, and I was fearful when the leaves started falling, because if there were, you know, half dozen leaves, they'd be out there picking up the leaves and they'd blow across from our trees into their yard. And so the new people and all this effort year after year, as they move in, what are one of the things they do? Well, they put a burn pit in the front yard, to the side, but a place where they could burn leaves and other stuff in this beautiful yard. So, within a year, the yard wasn't as great as it was before. And how much of our time is spent on things like that are destined to be destroyed, destined to be burned up, to be gone? How much better to spend our time and our energies and our money on something that is lasting? And talks about reward. And what does it mean? Well, I think it means, you know, when you teach someone how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, you're going to see them in heaven and they're going to thank you for what they've learned. For how much they are able to enjoy and understand the Bible because of what you've done. That will last past this life. Or when you go and you share the good news, when you're at that prayer stand and somebody becomes a Christian, what's going to happen? Well, you will see that person in eternity. You will be the instrument that God uses. And do you not think that that's going to be a joyous reunion? You may not even remember that person's name. You may not even think very much about it. Oh, yeah, I was out there. I don't, you know. But it can make a difference for eternity. You have a spiritual son or daughter. Those are the things that go through the fire and show themselves to be gold and silver and precious stones. Two applications. First is, call you to examine your life. How much of what you did last week matters for eternity? And how much will you do this week will matter for eternity? And we can't always tell what it is. We may not think that this has much of an impact, and later on, we might find out years later. We may never find out the impact it has. And some of the things that we do, we may not know, and I may not be able to measure the fact that we're taking care of our yard and mowing the yard, and may open the door to witness to our neighbor. But are you looking to minister in God's vineyard? To spend your time and your talents, your energy on what's eternal? Or is it all being spent on things that are going to be burnt up in this life? In order to work our jobs and we're caring for our families, and we're not to neglect those things. But do we go beyond those things to things that are of eternal importance? And second, I challenge you to pray for the next 3 weeks. Simply to start each day with a prayer, Lord, please use me in someone's life today. Help me to be a worker. Help me to see someone who's confused, someone who's without hope, someone who is searching for the truth, and use me in that life. Help me actually to labor in your kingdom and see what God does in the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this teaching that we see of how you call us to be laborers in your kingdom. Your Son came and laid that foundation, as we think of his work, his work on the cross, it wasn't just for a select few, but it's for a harvest that's plentiful. And we pray that we would be part of those who are workers involved in your kingdom. You would help us and show us how to do that. That this week that we would be asking, help me to serve. Help me to be ministering in people's lives, to share the gospel, to build them up, to encourage, to point them to the truth. That each day, that each one of us might make a difference in someone's life as we seek to minister in your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name.